Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23 is where we're partying. So for those of you who are joining us tonight, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. It's actually taking a lot longer than anticipated, but it's all right. We'll be here for a pretty long time anyway, so we've got room to kind of mess around. So we've walked through about 3 weeks. Last week we were out in the sun, so to those of you who showed up last week and had an outdoor service with us, many thanks. So this week we're going to kind of start to unpack some of that, but if you've missed any of it, we'll just catch you up real quick. There's a guy who wrote the book. His name's Paul, and here's some things about Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. He lived and breathed the destruction of Christianity before he met Jesus. He had a radical encounter with Jesus. He became a radical follower of Jesus. He suffered more and saw more than any other Christian person in history, planted more churches and saw more people saved than any other person in history, wrote about 30% of the New Testament. That's a lot. And right now he's writing from prison in Rome to churches before he dies. He's imprisoned by Julius Caesar. He writes to this group of people that are known as the Ephesians. They're in a town called Ephesus, so we'll walk you through what Ephesus is like tonight. Ephesus had this. It's one of the largest and most influential cities in the Roman Empire. It's a center for trade, commerce, and politics. It's highly populated, so there's a lot of people. There's lots of magic and God worship. Paul comes to town. There's a big revival, and a lot of people accept Jesus. There are many salvations, healings, and miracles. They burned about $7 million in occult material, so witch stuff, basically Harry Potter. That was pastored later by Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, and John, who are big New Testament people. And then the book of Ephesians is mentioned in Revelation 2 because they forgot their first love, like what happened in this moment, and they started pursuing other stuff. So Paul writes and says, hey, remember your first love. So outside of last week, we've talked about all that God's doing in us. We kind of start to see like this picture that God's painting. And what Paul says in the beginning is these are the things that God wants for you in your life. These are the things that God is like this, he's like this, he's like this, and he's made these things available to you. And so what we're going to do tonight is begin to unpack the ways in which we live like that. So verses 15 to 23 are really practical. They're really easy. They're a way for you to start walking out some of that stuff. Before we get into that, I want to pray for us tonight, namely because, one, I know if I'm just talking about the Bible, that's going to be just me talking about the Bible, and it'll play like Charlie Brown for all of us. But I know if we really have Jesus and we have a moment where Christ comes into this and is revealed through the scriptures and this becomes something more than just a Bible's talk with Justin, but it becomes a real way for you to see Jesus be revealed through the Bible, and that's the goal of it. All right, so let's pray together and then we'll get to work. So Jesus, tonight we thank you for those who are willing to endure hot wings, badger milk, bananas and Sprite, and all the other deliciousness that was provided by Jamie and announced by Tyler tonight. And so God, we pray for their stomachs today that they would be cool, calm, and collected. And God, for the rest of us tonight, we pray that the scriptures would be revealed to us, that we'd see Jesus in all of this, and that God, we'd see the story that you're painting for our lives and the way in which you want to use each of us. And so God, Jesus, we pray that you'd be glorified in our time in the scriptures tonight. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's do this. Let's go 15. We're going to read to 23. This will finish chapter 1 for us. So here we go. It says this, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've got a blank at the bottom of your handout. It's called a bottom line. And it's one thing that if you get nothing from our talk tonight, we want you just to get this one little phrase. And our bottom line for tonight is this. There's plenty to pray about. There's plenty to pray about. All right, so we're going to start with 15 and 16, and we'll walk through that. But here's what Paul just did. He walked through Jesus. He talked about Jesus. He explained Jesus, shows how we're woven in the story of Jesus. And now he says, my prayer for you as the Ephesian people, as the church, my prayer for you is this. And he just starts to rail. 15 to 23 is just Paul saying, man, my prayer for you is this. 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 So he just walks through, man, if I could pray anything for you, this is what I pray. Verses 15 and 16, Tanner will put that up there for you. It says this, Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The first blank we've got for you up top is this: pray for my friends. Pray for my friends. MC Hammer said not too long ago, we got to pray just to make it today. That's why we pray. Pray. Oh, yeah, we pray. Pray. We got to pray just to make it today. If you don't know that, YouTube that. That's some good hotness right there. All right, so pray for my friends. Paul writes a lot of letters in the New Testament. Start at Romans, end at Philemon, and there's everything in between is written by Paul. And so you've got a large gap of the New Testament that's got Paul as the author. And for nearly every one of those books, there's three where he doesn't do this, but for nearly every one of those books, he starts off by saying, I'm praying for you. So Tanner's going to walk us through with all this. Romans 1, 8 to 10 says this: First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says this: I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:3-4 says this: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with my joy. Colossians 1:3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks, which all of those are forms of praying, be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And Philemon 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, if you notice a couple things, there's really two statements that Paul makes. Every time I think of you, I pray for you, and I pray for you without ceasing all the time. Right now, it's really easy for us to say, okay, well, he's praying a lot, and to have, like, you know, what you could call, like, pansy prayers, the pansies. But there could be that pansy prayer, which is just kind of like, I'm praying for Amy tonight. God, I just pray for Amy. I don't know. God put you on my heart, Amy. So there was a, I'm praying for Amy tonight, and that's it. I mean, that's not what Paul does. We put all these verses at the bottom of your handout that you can go read this, but Paul's prayers is what we're going to put up there, and I'm just going to kind of review what each one is. Every time he has this little section of praying where he says, every time I remember you, I pray, and I never stop praying for you. Every one of them, he says, I'm thanking God for you because of your faith in Jesus. Every one of those prayers. In 1 Timothy 2:1, he says he's praying for all people, every person, all, A-L-L, every, right? There it is. Verse 4 of that same chapter says he's praying for all people to be saved. So he's praying for all people and thanking God for their faith. And if they don't have faith yet, he's praying for them to be saved. He's praying in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 that every person will begin to walk in the predestined plan of God. That's something we've talked about in the last couple weeks. 1 Corinthians 1:6 says that he prays that they would be enriched in everything, meaning in everything you do, Jesus begins to do more and more. 1 Corinthians 1:6 also says that they won't come short in following God, meaning that they're always going to run, they're always going to make it, they'll always be there, but they're not going to live their life and come to the end and say, I wish I would have made it. No, their whole life, they're going to make it there at the end. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says to be counted worthy of God's kingdom, meaning that we're not just going to live boring lives, we're not just going to live lame lives, we're not just going to live these quasi, semi, sort of, kind of lives. No, we're going to live lives that glorify and magnify Jesus. He says in Colossians 1:6 that we would begin to bring forth fruit, meaning that we would do things that actually matter for Jesus, that we're not just twiddling our thumbs and hoping to make it until we die. We're going to do things that count for Jesus. Philippians 1, 9 to 12 and 1 Thessalonians 1 to 3 says that our love would abound, meaning that we'd begin to love Christ more and we'd begin to love each other more. Philippians 1, 6 says that we would share our faith more effectively. So when we talk about Jesus, it wouldn't just be some, no, but when we're sharing Jesus, people are like, man, I want to know that guy. Philippians 1, 10 says that all things that we do, that they would be approved and that they're excellent. So that you wouldn't just be doing lame things, boring things, dumb things, half-hearted things. No, you'd be doing things that are excellent. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 says, and prays about the works they're already doing. So as you're active for Jesus right now, man, I'm praying that those things, those works you're already doing would be done well. That Philippians 1, 6 also says that Christ would complete the good work in them. Meaning, man, as you begin to love Jesus, he starts to work that out and completes it. That you're not impartial when you get to heaven. You're not trying to make it when you get to heaven. But no, Jesus is doing work and you're complete before you enter into heaven. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 that God would fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. That's a double whammy of good. So God would fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. So what God pleases, what's pleasing to God in you, what's great in God in you, the goodness of God being revealed in you, that's 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that we would endure to the end. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 prays for the persecutions that are happening, meaning as you're being ridiculed, mocked, whipped, kicked, spit on, persecuted, all that stuff that's going on in your life, man, I pray that you would endure through that. And Colossians 1:3, he's praying for the hope that's waiting for us in heaven. So when Paul says right here in Ephesians that when I think of you, I pray for you, man, that's not a weak prayer. That's not some like, God, I just pray for Amy. No, look at, there's 17 things that he's like. So when Amy comes up, it's like going on. So you can imagine as Paul's planted tons of churches, he's thinking about Johnny and Susie and Philip and Bartholomew and Barnabas and Philemon and Timothy and Titus and Onesimus, which is the coolest name ever. And so he starts praying for all these different dudes and he's saying, 17, I'm praying for you. And that's not even the other portions of the letter where he says, and I'm praying this also. Those are just the prayers that are mentioned in the beginning. So when Paul talks about praying and praying for others, it's not just some weak sauce prayer. Now, that's badger milk kind of praying. And so the question that I've got for you is when you're praying for people, friends, family, then what are your prayers like? What are your prayers like for them? Because I can tell you this, every person you pray with and for is someone you're going to endure with in friendship. Anybody who you don't, that's not going to last. And I can say that because I've had lots of Christian people who have been friends of mine. And I've had lots of non-Christian people, and I can tell you this, every person I've prayed with, man, we've endured. Every guy who stood at my wedding with me, we had had times praying with each other. And not just these like, oh God, Josh is such a cool dude, just really like him, dresses well and stuff, right on. Or it wasn't Josh was having a rough time, and I was like, man, Josh, I'll pray for you later, bro. And I forget about that. No, there's times where Josh and I were like, smell my sweat. We're going to get after this. There's other dudes where, man, there's been moments where we were just having times in our life. But our first response wasn't to try to get after something else. Now, our first response is, man, we're praying about that. I mean, I can remember when one of my friends, his dad died when we were in college. And our response to that, our first response wasn't hugs. Our first response wasn't tissues. Man, our first response is, man, Jack, we're praying with you where you're at, bro. And he was sitting on the banister in our hallway. He was just out there. And I saw it, and I was like, fellas, he doesn't get misty often, but he's misty now. It's pray and go time. And we rallied up like six dudes. Man, we prayed over each other for hours. And I can say if you're not in the habits of praying for your friends, then that friendship will not endure. And it won't be a friendship that you will have said, man, that was counted worthy. But when Paul starts to pray about people, he's talking about, man, I want to see Jesus fulfilled. If you're in the beginning of that, man, I got stages I'm walking out for you. If you're in the middle of that, I got stages I'm walking out for you. And even if we just take number 17 and say that there's hope waiting for us in heaven, guess what? We're still praying. If you're alive, there's still hope waiting for you in heaven. So you got plenty to pray about. So when we look at our friends, and we've been doing this thing on Sunday morning where we first want to lift up the name of Jesus, and then we're going to pray intentionally about your friends. What are those prayers like? Because if they're just like, Jesus save Susie, And that's good, but how much better could it be? And that's solid, saying at least we're praying. But how much further down the road could we get? And so this Sunday, as we unpack this stuff and have time, we're praying together. We're praying them 17 things. You're lucky. And so as that works it out, man, Paul first starts and says, every time I hear your name, I'm praying for you. Is that true of us? And when you get a text message from somebody, bling, you think, man, I'm praying for that cat, wherever they're at. Even if they know Jesus and are about to be bound to heaven, they're going to disappear from the earth because Jesus loves them so much. Are you praying for that person? If you get hit up on Facebook that says notification, are you praying for that person? And you could see if that becomes our habit, if that becomes our culture, we're praying a lot. There's not a point where we're like, man, God, what do I pray about right now? Now, if you hold that list of 17 and we'll print that out for you on Sunday, if you hold to that, we're praying all the time. There's not enough time in the day. But we're just praying, man, God, I want to see these things done to my friends. So we'll start to unpack what he says about specific prayers. Verse 17, here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The next blank we've got for you is this: know Jesus. Know Jesus. Know Jesus. There's an echo of this in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. It says this: for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so as Paul says, and when I think of you, I'm praying for you, specifically when he says to the Ephesians, these are the things I'm praying for you. The first thing he says is, I pray that you would come and be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that's wordy, right? I mean, unless you're around some old person, they're probably not praying that you be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, right? Like when you get into prayer meeting with your friends, odds are someone's not like, God, I pray that we'd all be filled with the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's probably not one that's there, but as we unpack what he's saying, really what it's coming down to is he's praying that every person would have a personal encounter with Jesus. That's what this pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him means, that the spirit of God would begin to indwell you as you have an experience with God personally. Now, Colossians is going to begin to unpack what that looks like, but you begin to pray, man, God, I ask that every person would have a personal encounter with you. And not some moment where it's like, who would like to accept Jesus? Ba-ding. But then goes from that moment not knowing if Jesus is alive, if he's real, if he's ever talked to them. No, it's one of those moments where it's like, Jesus, I pray that you reveal your person to every person in this room. So one of our prayers for each of you is that every single one of you has heard Jesus speak to you personally. That's one of our prayers. That you don't come into this room ambiguously and just kind of going, I don't know what's going on. Or you kind of come in here and go like, man, it feels like there's something upstairs. And if his name is Jesus, then I'm cool with that party. Now we're asking that you would know that Jesus is real because he's spoken your name and you've heard that. So that way when you're going through life, when you get through tough times that go, is God real? You go, yes, he is, because I've heard him. If you live in this vague space, when times get hard, you're going to ask, is God real? And you won't know. But if you've heard God say to you personally, Justin, I know who you are. I've got the hairs on your head numbered. I know the days you'll be alive. I know the things you're going to do through your entire history. I know what a decade looks like for you. If you have that moment, when times get hard and you say, Jesus, are you there? You know that he is. And my guarantee to you is there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to look to heaven and you're going to say, based on this situation, Jesus, are you there? And odds are you're going to have really good experiences with God and you're going to say, Jesus, are you there? You could have had a great worship service and then the next day you're going, Jesus, are you there? If you've heard him say your name, you know he's there. And that changes the game for you. And so it starts, man, I pray that you'd hear Jesus speak your name personally, and that as he plays on that, it's not just a moment where you hear him speak your name and you go, man, wasn't that cool? I mean, God spoke to me. That was awesome. That was so cool. There's something that happens in that moment that thing, having Jesus speak your name, is a catalyst forward. And so what that verse 10, which we've got on the screen for you, says that as you hear Jesus speak your name, that you begin to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's hit that real easy. One, walk worthy of God, meaning that you don't hear Jesus speak your name and go, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. That's not the response. The response is, man, I've heard God, so I got to do things that look like him, that you be fully pleasing to him, that every aspect of your life, from when you wake up to when you go to sleep, begins to look more and more like Jesus. And that as you do that, that everything you do, you be fruitful, meaning it's leading people to Christianity or causing you to know God more. That every aspect of your life begins to spiral out so that Jesus begins to be revealed there and that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Meaning that you don't just stop when you hear him speak your name, but you begin to know God more until the day that you die. And so you say, if he's eternal, if he's everywhere, if he's all things, all powerful, all places at all times, then there's a lot to get to know about him. And so I've got these 80, 90, however many years I got on the earth to get to know him more and that we'd increase in the knowledge of God. And so we've got this Christianity test that we're going to throw up on the screen for you. This isn't the full litmus test. This is just an easy one that says this. One, based on these prayers, have you had a personal experience with Jesus resulting in salvation? Meaning you heard him speak your name and you said, I forever from this moment on want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Ding. Two, have you had your life changed so that you walk according to God's ways? Ding. Verse three, are you beginning to see an impact on every situation based on that encounter? And four, are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Now, that's not the full litmus test. Obviously, there's a lot more. But you can say, based on those four things, if there's a part where you're saying no, if there's a part where you're saying nip, if there's multiple parts, then my thing to you is would be, you're probably not at the place where you've encountered Jesus yet. And I know that that's one of those things that you're like, oh, don't say that to me. Nobody can judge me, Tupac. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a lot more to this deal than what Midwest evangelical Christianity wants to put on it. And there's a lot more in that. Thanks, Letitia, for laughing at my ghetto jokes. All right, so as that unpacks, and I'll make it real easy. How about this? I'm at McDonald's today. Every time I go to McDonald's and tell them about the 10 burger, I'm a celebrity. I walk in and they think I'm like one of the coolest people that's ever entered the earth. And so this is the way it plays. I walk up and I say, I've got something special to request of you. And they're like, okay, what's that? I said, here's the deal. I need a double cheeseburger with 8 extra patties on it. And they look at me and they go, are you joking? No, I'm not. I need a double cheeseburger with 8 extra patties. 8 patties on a double cheeseburger? No, a double cheeseburger with 8 extra patties. 10 patties on a double cheeseburger. They're like, we can't wrap that. I was like, I know you can't wrap that. It fits in a Big Mac box, kind of. And they're like, you're not serious about that. It's like, in fact, I am. And here's the deal. I want 4 of them. So basically, I need 40 burgers cooked right now. We can give you, how many is that? We can give you 32 patties on the side. I was like, no, I'd like them stacked on them. I'd like the grease to soak up the bottom patty so when they eat it and they press it down, it starts to run down their arms. They're like, that's not true. I'm like, I'm telling you it is. I'm telling you it is. It's like an $8 sandwich. I know already. He's like, why don't you want a quarter pounder with 4 patties? I was like, because that's a 4 burger. 10 burgers more awesome. That's what I want. So then you hear guys from the back go, huh? What's this on the screen? I'm like, right here, bro. Make that up. All right, so that's true. Now, best part about today, this is one of the coolest moments. There was like 4 or 5 people in line. And the girl who was making it was like packaging it together. And she goes, that's disgusting. And the manager is like, do not say that out loud. Right. Now, so what happens in that, right? Now, I could just be like, I am that cool. You've got that straight. Look at my hair. Look at my shirt. I'm that cool. No, they're like, what's going on? I'm like, man, I just work at a church over there on Blackman Road. It's a really awesome church. It's named Hope. And they're like, oh, really? And I was like, yeah, man, we're just doing this with some of our students. We're doing like a man versus food. That's a really cool deal. And they're like, oh, that's something that I could see a church doing. I was like, really? It's like, you've had churches come in here and ask for 10 patties on a double cheeseburger? They're like, okay, I'm sorry. I couldn't really see that happening. I was like, thank you. And I was like, man, you guys should come by and check it out. I went kiltacular on invites to church. If you don't know what kiltacular is, it's a Halo term. That's a 5-ball, I think. 5? Double kill, triple kill, overkill, kiltacular, 5 of them, ba-ding. All right. So I went 5 spot on that. Now, do I know if those 5 people are showing up on Sunday? I don't know. Do I know what those 5 people are going to do for the rest of their life? I don't know. Man, I had an impact on that situation. I was just a dude buying 40 patties and 4 Happy Meals that we were going to blend together in a blender. Psych. That's all it. But man, I had an impact on that thing because I decided to say, if they're going to know this moment, then I want to spin that. And so at every point, you're looking to say, if I've fallen in love with Jesus and that person hasn't, then I'm going to find a way to spin this conversation so I can get them to talk about him. Even if it's 40 greasy, nasty hamburgers, I'm going to spin that. Whoop, right? And now if you've ever been to my house, there was a group of guys who were drunken neighbors who lived across the street. And when I say drunken neighbors, I mean drunken neighbors, right? Now, you may know people in your school who party, present Jesus to them, spin that. But with these guys, I'm telling you, I've never seen a person in my life who parties like these 2 dudes. Jonathan and David, best friends from birth, which I found interesting because that's a Bible story. So for me, I was like, oh, baby, right? So I saw this as a moment, and I said, here we go. So I walked across the street when they were brand new, and one of them talks like the coach from The Waterboy. Dead serious. The other guy's a translator, all right? So Jonathan, David is like, hey, man, he was saying this. I'm like, man, David, I appreciate you, bro. All right, so here's how this would play. I'd pull into my yard, and that's how I do drive into my yard. I drive like this. Bum, 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 bum. That's how I would get into my driveway, okay? So when I'd open up the door to my car, whoop, whoop, and I'd walk out, there's Jonathan and David. Now I could go, man, I'm tired of those guys getting drunk all the time. I got a kid over there. I got a wife. And I could get mad about that thing, but I was like, you know what I'm going to do? Bum, 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 bum. And I was like, what's up, man? I'm Justin, right? Now, I just started to talk that out, started having them. They wanted me to throw down a couple beers with them. I could only put down like 5, so I was cool. I'm kidding, all right? I'm kidding. Back it down, all right? Just making sure you're listening. So as I was over there, man, I'm telling you, there's some crazy junk that came out of Jonathan and David's mouth. After I got to know Jonathan for a while, I could pick up what the means, right? Now, say this. Anytime Rachel pulled up to the house and she was by herself, and those dudes were on watch. Right? Some guy tried to steal our trash can one time. David went buck wild, all right? He like kicked down a gate and ran out. Now listen, if he's been drinking since six, which he has been, right? You don't want to mess with that dude at 3 in the afternoon. Because that's like pass out, wait until the evening time. So you come stealing my trash can. Now I cannot say anything of what he said. But when I pulled into the driveway, bum, 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 bum. He's like, man, Justin, come over here. And Jonathan was like, man, Justin, what's going on? How you doing? I go over here. He's like, hey, man, some dude tried to steal your trash can. He's like, but I let him know. I said, David, I appreciate you, bro. Now, here's how this walks itself out, right? There comes a day where Rachel's over there, and Rachel, they were like, hey, Rachel, come over here. Now, in any other situation, you'd be like, Rachel, don't you go over there to them dudes. But Rachel walked over, and she's like, she was like, what's up, fellas? How's it going? And I think she was, like, mega pregnant at this point. So she was about ready to have a baby, so she walks over there, and they're like, hey, we just want you to know, and we love Justin. We think he's the coolest. That's right. Look at the hair. Look at the shirt. No, I'm kidding. We just think he's like one of the greatest guys. And she was like, oh, that's so nice of you. Now, they could have just said that because they had thrown a couple back. They could have said that there, right? We bring Jude home. We're bringing Jude back to our house. One of those guys comes over and he's like, hey, I want to give you this money so you can go out and buy something for Jude. And I was like, poop. Now it was a 20. Does a 20 buy a lot? It bought 2 of those 10 burgers. But 20 for babies is like 2 outfits. But for those guys, man, that was like $100. That was like me giving $200 to somebody. That doesn't happen when I just go bump, 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 whoop, whoop, and walk in the house. Now, that's trying to say, man, let's take every situation and let's have an impact on that. When they left, they were like, man, Justin, we want you to know you've been the best neighbor we've ever had, and we're really going to miss you. And I was like, man, fellas, you've been watching my house while I've been gone. You've been making sure my wife is taken care of. Man, I'm going to miss you guys too. I was like, I wish we could get somebody else like you, but you know the hood. We ain't getting that. And they were like, yeah, man. So there it is. I spent way too much time on that. Verse 3 of the evening. Let's go verse 18. It says this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the third blank we've got for you is know his calling. Know his calling. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's prayer is that as they begin to have a personal encounter with Christ, that God begins to illuminate their heart, that you would begin to know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's not that you know God and you've heard him speak your name and you're increasing in the knowledge of him. No, it's when you set your eyes on Jesus, he begins to enlighten your heart. So when you look at him and see him, your heart's not darkened to what God's like, but your heart is illuminated, meaning you see the things of God as they are. So it's not just this, hear his name, hear him speak your name, hear his voice for the first time, begin to know about him more. It's also in this place where as you begin to know Jesus more, you begin to see that every aspect of God is available for you to know. Every aspect of God. So we're not waiting until we get to heaven so we say, man, is that one? Huh, who's that? Psh, you guys, who's up there? Okay. I didn't know. No, it's as we begin to know God, he begins to say, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like, this is what I'm like. And then he starts to say, know these parts about who I am. We'll read verses 19 and 21. I'm going to wrap this up in like 2 minutes. 19 and 21 says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the next blank we've got for you is this, know his power. Know his power. That's the next blank. Ephesians 1:19, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:4, Romans 8:11 begin to unpack what is the power of God. I can condense it for you tonight due to time in this. The death of Christ shows his unending love for you. That he would die on the cross, that he would put himself there to suffer for your sake, that shows the love of God. Him raising from the dead shows the power of God. And so you've got this moment where on the cross it's revealed, this is how much I love you. As he raises himself from the dead, and listen to that, raises himself from the dead, it shows his power. So you've got this moment where Christ lives on the earth, begins to demonstrate, this is the way in which I love you. You who've sinned, you who've fallen away, you who are coming up short, you who are doing things that you know God's not pleased with, this is the way that I love you. That though I made you, formed you, knew you before you were born, crafted the universe, built the planets, said on this little planet called earth that I'm going to make water and I'm going to make land and I'm going to make mountains and I'm going to make planet earth. And I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to enter this thing that I've created as a baby. I'm going to live a perfect life that at the age of 33, I'm going to die on the cross for your sake. That's a demonstration of his love. And then 3 days later, when he raises himself from the grave, that shows, ain't no one jacking with that. God raising from the dead is a demonstration of his crazy power. So when you put love and you put power together, everything else comes underneath that. Because you've got love, the most powerful force in all the universe. Just watch a teenage boy find a girl that says, I kind of like you. And watch what that fool does. Power, right? Watch married men get married to a beautiful wife and watch the way in which they're willing to change in order to please her as a woman. Power. Match that with unending power. You've got the most powerful force in the universe and the most powerful person in the universe, and you fuse those together in the name of Jesus, everything else comes underneath that. And when I'm saying everything else, I'm saying everything else. There's not a situation you go through that the power and love of Christ can't conquer. There's not a person you're dealing with that the power and the love of Christ can't conquer. There's not a disease that the power and love of Christ can't conquer. There's not a thing on this earth that the power of Christ and the love of Christ cannot conquer. So when I look at myself and when I see me, man, I see Christ is victorious over sin. In me, he's victorious over the sin in my life. When I look at me, he's victorious over death, because it says in the Bible that I'm not even going to taste death. That I'm going to get close to the end and God's going to say, come on up, boy, it's ready. That disease can't be conquered, or can be conquered by Christ. Sorry, I want to make that sure. Disease can't conquer me. That pain can't conquer me. That trouble can't conquer me. That worry can't conquer me. And that self-image can't conquer me. Because with the power of Christ and the love of Christ, I am victorious. And so that's the last blank we've got for you tonight, is know his victory. Know his victory. So Ephesians 22 to 23 says this: he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I'm just going to walk through some situations in my life and proves that Christ puts all things under his feet. So for some of you, this is a brief condensed version of my story, but I can say this. When I was 15, divorce thought it had me beat, but Christ conquered that. When my parents got divorced at 15 years old, and they thought that that was the end of me, but Christ conquered that. When I looked at my sin and my sinful life and the things that I had been in, at 15, Christ conquered that. And the things that I'm going to go through the rest of my life, Christ conquered that. When I looked at my own self-image and the way I thought of myself and the doubts that I had about what God was calling me to, Christ conquered that. And so when I said, Jesus, there's no way I can do this, or no way I can do this, or no way I can do this, because you know me and you know what I'm like, man, Christ conquered that. And when it looks at past mistakes that I've made or past things that I've gone through, Christ conquered that. And there's not a thing in your life right now, a thing in your life to come, or a thing in your life that was, that Christ can't conquer. So in everything that you're standing in right now, Christ puts all of that under his feet. Because the cross is the demonstration of his unending love, and his resurrection shows that he is limitless in his power. So if you want to stand up with me tonight, we're going to pray with you. And then Tyler and the band are going to lead us in some worship. And so here's how this is going to go down tonight. Normally we'd ask different moments for if you want to respond this way or if you want to respond that way, we'd have you raise your hand. Here's what I want each of you to do. Just go ahead and close your eyes and lift up both of your hands. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray these prayers of Paul over each of you. And if there's a point where this resonates with you tonight, then you can jump on that and say, yeah, Jesus, I need that tonight. If there's a point where that's real strong and you say, man, I need some extra work, you can find one of our leaders who are going to be around the room. But we're going to pray this over each other, and then we're going to get down together. So here we go.